everyone. We're back with episode 4 of the Carex podcast, Calvin Theological Seminary's student podcast. I'm Christy Ann, your producer, and we hope you're all staying safe and continuing to trust God as we all get through another week of COVID-19 quarantines. This week, your host, Eric Michael DeLange, interviews third-year MDiv student, Jerry Rawlings. Jerry tells us about what his call to ministry looked like while pursuing a career in engineering, teaching theological truths to his young children and likewise learning from them, and a new way of church planning to reach the lost in a post-Christian culture. I love Jerry's call story because it's such a great example of how God draws people to the ministry even though they may be reluctant and doubtful or even pursuing another career path entirely. We hope you'll be encouraged by Jerry's personal and family stories, as well as challenged by his desire for planting churches in a different way. Please make sure to subscribe to the Carex podcast so you don't miss out on the next episode, and we hope you enjoy hearing from Jerry today.
I just started getting into coffee again, and it's the best.
Yeah,
I love coffee so much, but I was off it for 3 years until an African man actually at a cafe in London, Ontario, told me the only reason you get jitters from coffee is because you've never had organic coffee before.
Yeah, you're drinking the wrong coffee.
This was news to me.
Well, if you've ever drunk Kenyan coffee, it's the best in the world.
Oh, I bet.
I'm just saying.
Where can I get this Kenyan coffee?
Well, you need to talk to some Kenyans.
Yeah. Well, that's why that's what I'm doing right now.
I can ship some in for you. Kenyan coffee is pretty good.
We're rolling.
Rawlings sounds like my last name because I'm Jerry Rawlings.
That's true. So, we are Rawlings right now.
Rawlings with Rawling or Rawling with Rawlings.
Oh, I don't know. Okay. We have to do a separate podcast called Rolling with Rawlings. Welcome to the show, Jerry Rawlings.
Yeah, thank you.
So I'm gonna start off. I told you about this already, but I'm gonna start off the podcast the way I start all these podcasts off by saying, "Tell me your Calvin Seminary story." That can be as long or as brief as you want. How'd you hear about the place? What led you here?
Yeah.
Go for it.
I guess for me, anybody who knew me like 10 or 12 years ago would say that I'm probably in the most unlikely place doing the most unlikely thing. The me 12 years ago never thought at any one point I would be in a cold part of the globe called West Michigan in a seminary called Calvin. It's most unlikely. And so my background is in engineering, in mechanical engineering to be specific. And I always thought I was going to be a mechanical engineer. I loved that. I enjoyed engineering so much. And so growing up, I was always like on a path that would lead me to engineering. And so I went to college. I graduated from college. And I tried my very best to pursue a career in engineering. But there was this sort of tugging on my heart that was leading me in a different direction. And so I've shared this story before, so I'm just going to be brief with it. I decided, you know what, if God is really calling me in away from engineering, then he and I are going to have a bit of an arrangement. I'm going to give him 1 year, and that should be enough to satisfy him. Then I can go back and pursue whatever I wanted to do. So I signed up for this 1 year internship at a church.
Was this in Kenya?
Yeah, this was in Kenya. Oh. And the whole, literally for me going in, it was like, I'm going to give God 1 year full time and then he's going to leave me alone so that I can do what I want to do. Mm-hmm. So I signed up for this and it was a really, really good 1 year of my life. I enjoyed learning and serving and just, growing and, sharing lives and stuff like that. But then I was committed to 1 year. And so at the end of 1 year, I was like, you know what? I've done my time. Now I can go and do my stuff. Mm-hmm. And it did not quite turn out the way I thought it would. Because when I tried to go back into engineering, something in my heart had shifted. You know, I was no longer as excited, you know, dealing with machines and designs and drawings and buttons and all that stuff, all that fun engineering stuff. I was a little more interested in the people that I was working with and what their stories were and, the things that were changing in their lives. And so something was shifting inside of me. I could not pinpoint it at the time, but there was this desire for me that was going on inside of my own heart to have a different kind of relationships with the people that I was interacting with. And so my friends and I, you know, we were in a season of just praying and asking God to lead us and guide us and show us the path that he'd have us walk and stuff like that, praying about marriage and relationships. It's like fantastic season of life. And the tugging in my heart was pretty much still there. This desire to engage with people in a different way was still there. So I discerned that God was calling me back into that space of ministry. So I had a second agreement with God that I was going to give him 2 more years.
Okay. You know?
And then that should really be enough. Mm-hmm. You know. So I signed up for another 2 years, but this was 2 years of pastoral training. The way that I pictured it was that I was going to get myself equipped so that when I go back to my engineering field, I'd be able to do ministry within engineering, because I was not letting go of that dream yet. Mm-hmm. You know, I was still holding on to that. I was like, you know what, God, you know, you give me these passions and desires, and I want to be equipped and tooled enough so that I can, you know, apply these skills in my place of work. So went for these 2 years, and again, fantastic 2 years. I mean, I learned so much. I grew so much. You know, my wife today, at that time, we were dating. So we're doing this together, and so that also had some there was a growth that happened in our relationship as we did that, and it was beautiful. But towards the end of that, I began feeling like I was more alive in that space, and every time I would try to dip my feet back into engineering, I would feel like this is just something that was off with that, and I was coming more alive and in a sense enjoying and feeling more fulfilled in the church space. And I wasn't feeling as fulfilled in what I thought was my industry. And, you know, many people were coming to me and saying, hey, Jerry, you know, we feel like God is calling you to do this, you know. We feel like this is a space that God wants you to serve him in. And I was like, yeah, no, I don't think so. You know, pastors don't make a lot of money, mm-hmm. and engineers make a mm-hmm. lot of money. And I want to be a wealthy, rich engineer. And, you know, churches don't pay very well.
Yep. And you have the skills.
So,
and
yeah. And I mean, the opportunities were there. And so anyway, my way of responding to that was that, you know, maybe there are too many people in this country that know me, and maybe they have their own desires for my life. I probably need to go somewhere where nobody knows me, and nobody's going to tell me what they think I should do with my life, so that if God is speaking, then I can hear God more clearly. Mm-hmm. At least that was my reasoning. So I signed up to go to another country for about 4 months. And so left everything behind. I was like, okay, nobody knows me here, just me and God. So God, if you have something to say, this is the space. And that was good for me in some ways and not good in other ways. It was good in the sense that I got a sense of clarity as to, you know, God calling me to go into ministry full time. And the second thing is that I was not happy with that clarity, because
right.
I just had some of my own, you know, feelings of inadequacy and, you know, I'm not able to do this. I'm not worthy of this calling. It's just, you know, too much. Who am I? You know, that those kinds of feelings.
Yeah.
And so I kind of gave God like one last, like, give me a sign thing, you know? Mm-hmm. So in my prayers, I was like, you know, God, my parents really don't want me to go into ministry. And they have been very clear about that. My older brother had already taken the ministry direction. So my parents were feeling like they had paid their tithe to the church, you know, given our son to that. So that's enough. You know, God should be satisfied with that. Yeah, so they did not like the idea of me going into ministry, and they had been very clear about that. So the pact that I had with God was, if you are calling me to this, then speak to my parents directly about this, because there's no way I am convincing them. So this one December, I went back home. I think it was in December of 2011. I went back home for Christmas, and at that time, my older brother was in the Middle East. He was working there, but also like a missionary type of a thing, and he was going through some challenges there. And so my family, because he was not home for Christmas, my family, we were praying for him. And as we were praying for him, praying for protection over him and stuff like that, we prayed and then we said amen. And when we finished praying, my parents were very quiet, like they were very silent. And I was like, okay, what's going on, you know, because they're quiet. And then my dad and my mom, they both turned to me, and my mom says, God just spoke to us about releasing you to go into ministry.
Oh, man.
And my dad says, yeah, God just spoke to me about releasing you to go into ministry. And I was like, what? And so now I had no, like, you know, I'd given God my, you know, this is the pack that we have. And like now my parents were telling me that, and I had not talked to them about that. That was not even, they did not know anything about that pact. I was like, okay, God, if you're calling me into this, talk to them. That's the way that I will know that you're calling me into that. And so now I had no more excuses. I felt like, okay, so God has obviously affirmed this, and then maybe I'm going to consider this. So I ended up going back to the church and saying, okay, it seems like I'm here now. Mm-hmm. So what are we going to do? And of course, I'd also prayed, God, you know, if you're calling me into this, then I pray that the wife that you'll give me is somebody who is also called into this, because there's no way I can take this journey by myself. And my wife is passionate about it.
Wow. Like,
okay.
Were you married at that time or still dating?
We were engaged.
Okay.
So we were getting ready to be married at the time. Yeah. So
and she was into it.
Oh, totally. I think she probably crossed that line before I did.
Okay.
So
yeah.
And maybe she was praying for me to cross that line. I don't know. But for me, that was a very significant part of just leaning into that calling, because I cannot imagine doing ministry without my wife. It's something that I feel very passionate that God has called us together into that space. And so after that pretty much shifted my thinking into, okay, so I'm going to do this. Signed up for a school of church planting, did some intense trainings in church planting. In 2013, my wife and I relocated to another country to plant a church. And we did that for a couple of years. And towards the end of that, we were kind of feeling like the season was coming to an end, and asking God what was next for us.
Because what church denomination was this, out of curiosity?
Non-denominational.
Oh, just non-denominational. Okay,
yeah,
cool.
Non-denominational.
Yep.
Going into this country, we knew that, and God had made it very clear that that country was not our destination. It was part of our process.
What country was it? The secret? You're not allowed to say.
That's okay. I'd rather.
Yep. No problem. No problem. Yep.
If I'm going to share some stuff, it might be good for me not to.
Yep. Yeah. That sounds good. Yep. Yeah. Good to know. Thanks.
So towards the end, we knew pretty well that that country was not our destination. It was part of our process. Praying in preparation for the church planting, we knew that we're going to be there for a season. We're not going to be there for a long time. And so after about 3.5 to 4 years, we felt that God was calling us out of that country. It had been a very challenging thing for us to do, to plant a church. We were young. We went out to plant a church after being married for like 2 months. So we were very new in our marriage, and we had a lot of support, but just the very task of church planting in another country is very difficult. And then this country was also a difficult environment to plant a church in. They did not make it any easy for church planters. And so it had been a tough 3.5 to 4 years. And we knew that, okay, so we have done our part, and now what is God calling us to next? And so our feeling at the time was that we felt like we needed to be equipped. One of the challenges in my country, and I know a few other countries in Africa, is that being theologically trained is almost like a rubber stamp, you know, for your calling. It's like a seal, like, yeah, now you're called and now you're properly equipped. You know? And there are some countries that wouldn't let you go in and plant a church. And they will tell you things like, you know, we don't allow doctors to work here unless they have medical training. So why should we? I mean, there's too much prosperity gospel going on in Africa, that a lot of countries are beginning to get very protective.
Yeah.
And so they have some of these, requirements that they have in place. And so we knew that our future in ministry, if we're going to continue being in ministry, we needed to get some theological training in an accredited institution. We had gone through some training at our church, but it wasn't like a seminary or a school or whatever. So we were praying about, you know, where should we go? We knew we did not want to do that in Kenya, because we felt called to be cross-cultural, and to train cross-culturally and be in a space where we'd interact with people from other contexts. And so at first we had, you know, should we go somewhere in Europe? Because Europe is one flight away from Kenya, so it's pretty easy to get back home.
Yeah.
But then God was opening doors in the US, which was, you know, kind of like, okay, let's see what this is going to look like. So the interesting thing, and to get to the point.
That's a great story, by all means.
It's the African me.
bring it.
I have to give you some background information.
Yeah, man.
Just a one-sentence answer. Anyway, so applied to a couple of universities and seminaries here in the U.S., and Calvin was simply the first one to respond.
All right.
So by the time I was getting feedback from...
Like, how did you hear about Calvin? Did you hear about it from someone else, or did you just Google churches, seminaries in U.S., or...?
Yeah. So my brother was already in the U.S. at that time. So I was looking, you know, somewhere close to where he was. And he was in Holland. And there's a church in Holland that you know, the pastor of that church had been friends with me for a while. So I was like, well, if I'm going to the U.S., I want to go where I know people, you know, where we have some connections. So we had some connections in California. So Fuller was one of the options I was looking at. We had some connections in Boston. So I was looking at Gordon Cornwall. We had some connections here in West Michigan. So I was looking around West Michigan as well. So So I kind of heard somebody talk about Calvin Theological Seminary. I did not know anything about Calvin. I did not know anything about the CRC church or the CRC denomination. And so I was like, well, that's close enough. So I'll send out an application. And Calvin responded first. And by the time the other schools were responding, we were way ahead in conversation with Calvin. I mean, I had even already come to Calvin and met with some of the staff at Calvin.
Okay.
So I just like, you know what? Yeah, my mind is pretty much made. I'd loved my engagement with Calvin. I was excited to learn more about, you know, the Reformed Church and Reformed theology and all that stuff. So Calvin it was.
All right.
And that is how I ended up. That's my Calvin story.
Yeah. That's, and you have, how many kids do you have now?
Three kids.
Three kids. How old are they?
I have a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 2-month-old.
Oh, man.
So,
what
busy
fun.
Life. Yeah.
How's that been? Because that's been, so if you have a 4-year-old, that means that kid was a 1-year-old when you started, right?
Yep.
Wow. So how's that been? Wow, having kids and going to seminary? And
so it makes it a little more challenging, but then it's also refreshing.
Mm.
It's almost like an escape, you know?
Yeah.
I can always go home and, you know, it's my family, you know, my wife and my kids, and that's a different environment.
Mm-hmm.
So it kind of allows me to leave Calvin behind.
Yeah.
And to be in a different space, which in an interesting way allows me to process the things that I'm learning in a more practical, lived way.
Right.
So there's an advantage to it. Yeah.
Oh, that's sweet. I have a niece and a nephew in town, and that has also been really restorative. If ever I'm kind of burning out from school, I just go, can I come over and just hang out with kids? You're right. It is refreshing.
Yeah.
And then you talk about the Trinity with little kids, and and you realize how complicated these doctrines are to explain.
Yeah.
Do you have any stories of trying to be in seminary and teach your kids about theology at the same time?
I don't know whether this would fall under teaching kids theology. I think I try as much as possible to model for them what Christian living looks like. And in a sense, turn whatever I'm learning in theology into a practical, you know, lived experiences, because then I can model that and that can be a platform for me to teach them something theological without getting into big tangents.
Yeah.
Stuff like that. And so I think now some months ago, I was trying to teach my daughter how to pray. It was interesting because she has this song that she turned into a prayer. And the song is Jesus Loves Me. This I know.
Uh-huh.
The Bible tells me so, you know. So she loves that song. And so every time we would invite her to pray, she would close her eyes. And then she, in the sweetest voice, she'd say, Jesus loves me. This,
you know,
for the Bible tells me so. And I was like, man, I need to teach this girl how to pray.
Yeah.
I need to give her some words to pray. And I was getting a little worked up with that because I felt like she's not getting it, you know. And I don't know how to do it in a different way. And as I was just, you know, getting worked up with all of that and trying to figure out, so how do I teach my daughter how to pray and kind of move her along on the development scale from the simple Jesus loves me to a more, you know, solid prayer. And I kind of felt a rebuke that I was missing the beauty of what she was doing in my desire to convert it into something more solid, and that I needed to enjoy the moment, because she would grow from that, and she has grown from that. But in the moment, that was simple, that was beautiful. It was the best reminder at every moment that Jesus loves us. And I was trying to remove that. It's like,
you're right.
Goodness.
She is praying.
She is praying.
Yeah.
She's not using my words, but she is repeating this prayer that is such a foundational aspect of our faith. And I needed to affirm that. So anyway, I stopped trying to pull her away from that and kind of walked alongside her in that prayer. And we are growing together.
I like that. That is a good, very good parenting lesson. That's sweet. With my niece, one time, we were just talking about God, and she goes, I was saying that, yep, God's right here with us, you know? And she goes, God is in heaven. And I was like, oh, yeah, good point. He's in heaven, but he's here by his Holy Spirit. And then she goes, and Jesus is in my tummy? And I was like, yeah, that's basically the Trinity. You got it. But, yeah, anyway, it's always such a joy. Cool. And so your daughter is the 4-year-old, the 2-year-old, or
the 4-year old.
Okay, she's the oldest.
Yeah, she's the oldest.
Nice.
Yeah.
And then is it another daughter or a son?
A son. A son is 2, yeah.
And then the youngest, the baby?
Is a daughter.
Another daughter. Oh, yeah. My gosh.
Yeah, I know. I'm a blessed man.
You are a blessed man.
I grew up
man.
In a house of boys, so okay. This is a new experience for me.
Yeah.
You know, learning tenderness. And.
You were a pretty rough housing family.
My son reminds me of those days a little bit. You know, we'd sometimes wrestle each other just, you know, to get some of that energy going.
Yeah, I noticed that with my nephew as well. He's just he's always climbing stuff. Yeah. No, he'll be 2 in a month.
Yeah.
And he's just like pushing stuff. And anyway. Yeah, so you've been here for 3 years now. You did an internship for your first 2 through the Vocational Formation Office, like a lot of us. Mm. But I guess you were in the first year where they were implementing that.
I liked that a lot. Mm. One of my concerns coming in was, oh my goodness, now I'm going to leave this church space that I've known for a really long time and get into this, you know, just reading and studying and writing papers and stuff like that. So I was like, this is going to be so mentally exhausting. You know, I can't just do this all the time. I need to be plugged in somewhere where I can turn some of this stuff into ministry. So when I came here and they were, you know, implementing this plan, I was like, yeah, that's a really good thing to do, mm-hmm. because it puts us in a context where we can see the importance of the things that we are studying, because we're able to apply them. And I was a little unsatisfied with the idea of just doing like a summer internship at a church.
Yeah.
You know? So I really liked the 2-year option.
What church were you at?
I was at a church in Holland called Ridge Point.
Okay, right on. Yeah, I found that to be really positive as well in my year. Noticing in the older years, there was a lot of like angst and kind of like restlessness almost. And for my year, I felt like there was a real sense of like, at least some sense of purpose and of, like you say, like, because we are being able to apply this as we go. And then questions might come up in your internship that you get to like ask, like wrestle with theologically in class and vice versa, that, you know, goes back and forth. So yeah, that is great. I'm glad that's been a blessing. How's all the thoughts you want to share about West Michigan? Because it's been, we don't have to get into it if you don't want. I'm a Canadian, but it's been weird for me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is the farthest north I have ever come in my life. So there have been a lot of new experiences from, you know, seeing snow for the first time.
Right.
And it's not as romantic as it looks in the movies.
Yeah.
It's cold. And
it turns brown on the roads.
It turns brown and your car gets dirty and there's ice on the road. But there's also a lot of beauty in it as well.
Yeah.
And I'm learning about that.
Yeah.
So, mostly from my children.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, kids and snow, it's a whole different thing. And I grew up in Ontario, just across the border.
Yeah.
And so for me, snow was just, it was great growing up. But now as an adult coming back, because I've been in Vancouver for like 8 or 10 years, coming back, it's just not the same as it was when you were a kid. So that's good that you can have that perspective from your kids. So tell me about your future ministry ambitions. Where do you hope to go once you graduate here? That's coming up, right? Are you planning to graduate this year or next year?
Next year. So okay. I still have a year.
I mean,
it's an ongoing conversation for my wife and I. We have this passion for church planting and evangelism, and we have seen God do some really amazing things. And we believe that, God is going to have us exactly where he needs us to be. And we're very open. We come from this culture where it's more like, okay, you know what? God, you send us where you need us to go. So we have a level of openness in terms of what we desire to do and our willingness to submit to whatever doors God is going to open for us. And so that is one of the things that we are praying about right now and just asking God, okay, so what comes next?
So
I don't have a clear, like, straight out answer. We have our desires, which would be to go back home.
Yeah.
And, you know, be around our family, have our kids grow up around their cousins and stuff like that. So that is our desire.
That's helpful to just hear that perspective kind of articulated. I think where a lot of us feel, that's where I feel too. I'm in my last year already, and it's just that kind of hands open kind of thing. You mentioned, though, that you and your wife have seen some kind of amazing things. You have a heart for church planting.
Yeah.
Any good stories you want to share?
One of the things that we have seen in our own church planting experience, and I've talked to a couple of people about this, that we are moving into a season and a time where it's going to be a little more difficult for us to do churches the way that churches have always been done. You know, the conventional church planting model of, you know, let's get a facility, let's get a place, let's get a band, let's get a pastor, let's have this thing rolling on a Sunday and it's going to be awesome, you know. And maybe here in the United States you can still do that, but in a lot of places in the world, that church planting model doesn't really work. Or if it does work, it's after a lot of opposition, a lot of struggle. And we are, again, we are moving into a more post-cultural, post-Christian context. And I know the U.S. is probably on a more aggressive path towards that, but it's really a global phenomenon. It's happening in other places as well. And one of the things that we've been wrestling with is how do we respond to that as Christians and as believers? What changes do we need to make in the way that we approach ministry, in the way that we approach church planting that is going to still allow us to do evangelism and mission in a culture that is changing and sometimes becoming more negative towards Christianity? And so with that, we've been, my wife and I have been part of this idea of the church becoming small so that it can become big, in the sense of moving away from the more conventional church planting, you know, techniques that are used by, you know, many big churches, towards more of a community building and discipleship, intentional discipleship, you know, in small groups that then multiply and become churches. And even if that doesn't happen, to just continue multiplying small groups, that smallness of that space and having that as the vehicle for discipleship and church planting that a lot of people can engage in. And so in countries where we have had challenges with the more, you know, big, visible church building way of church planting, we have gone the other way of planting small groups or home churches that are part of a bigger community, and so they are in community together, but they're in different spaces.
So
that's kind of like what we are exploring right now.
That's really cool. And it strikes me that in that model, when you invite someone to church, you know, quote unquote church, you're inviting them into maybe a dinner in somebody's home ultimately inviting them into a community rather than inviting them to a service, which can often just seem like a show or but it's really, you're inviting them into a more participatory community. And there's something really powerful about that. So that's really beautiful.
That's exactly the idea that especially for people who are very resistant to church. Unfortunately, church has nowadays, because of, you know, factors that sometimes beyond our control, a lot of people view church, the big church, the institutional church, very negatively.
Yeah.
And that is a space that many people would not readily come into, especially because they feel like they might be judged or they will not belong. And so by inviting them into community, it's a way of them knowing that they can belong, you know, and that they are welcome. And we can be able to do that in a very tangible way, you know, having a meal together and you know, sharing stories together and really demonstrating our faith through our lives.
Yeah.
And they can see that.
Right on. Well, pretty soon we have to let you go get to the food pantry before
blessing to the Calvin community.
That's right. Yeah. Shout out to the food pantry, to Hong, who's been working hard on this all year. But before we go, the question I ask every interviewee who comes through here is, I mean, everybody brings a different perspective. I mean, you're from Kenya and I'm from Canada and Christiane's from California. And so anyway, but we all come from all these different places and yet we all have this relationship with Jesus, and we jump into the seminary here. And there's, like you mentioned earlier, there's all these kind of things we can learn from being in a different culture. Oh, but then there's all these things that we bring as well. So I would love to hear one or two things about what you would like to see happening at Calvin Seminary more, something that you might have an eye for that's like, oh, if only we could do this more, that change that, or, you know, whatever.
I know I've been asked this question before, and I'll give the same answer that I've given. I come from a culture where we have this view of faith, that faith is both, you know, it's something that I have as an individual, but it's also a shared thing, you know. It's not my faith, it's our faith, you know, that we are in it together. And one of the challenges in a space like Calvin that is very multicultural is that, you know, multi-ethnic or whatever, there's a lot of diversity here. And I believe that we are diverse by design. It's not an accident. It's by design that we are diverse. But it's very easy for us to be in one place but not be together.
Yeah.
And sometimes you get a feeling that we are many and we are different and we are in one place.
Yep.
But then you don't get the feeling that we are together in one place. So that togetherness, that sense of community, is something that we definitely need to work on. And you and I were talking earlier that there's a cost. There's a cost to community, you know. There's a cost to community, you know. There's a sense of, you know, you have to be vulnerable. You have to be willing to lend trust, and without the guarantee that trust is going to be returned to you.
Yeah.
And you have to be open to being vulnerable with your story without the guarantee that the other person is going to be vulnerable with their story. And I feel like that's something that it can be easy for us to be here for 4 years together, to be in one place for 4 years, but we have not been together for 4 years. You know? when all is said and done, the only memory that we have of being at Calvin is that, oh, we were there at the same time.
Yeah.
You know, but nothing beyond being there at the same time. So this is a gift. It's a gift that we have people here from across the world in one place. And for many of us, after we are done with our time here, we will go back to our countries and our world. And what can we learn from each other? What kind of community can we build together that we will continue with this learning community, because that is what we are right now. But this learning community can transcend our time at Calvin. It doesn't have to remain at Calvin.
Yeah.
We can take this learning community with us wherever we go, so that in 5 years' time, in 10 years' time, we still have a learning community. Mm. It doesn't meet at Calvin, but it's still going on through gifts like technology, you know?
Yes. And then at that point, we will not be in the same place, but we'll still be together.
We'll still be together, yeah.
I love those definitions, in the same place, but not together. And I hear that from everybody. It doesn't matter who, you know, where people are from. Everybody is I feel like, hungry for community. And that was one of the big hopes of this podcast. So I thank you for sharing vulnerably as well, your story, so that when people hear this, they know a little bit more about Jerry, and then they can go, oh, okay, well, maybe I will risk, you know, putting myself out there and saying hi to you in the student center or whatever. And so, yeah, I encourage our listeners to do that. Yeah.
And thanks for having me.
Yeah.
It was a fun activity.
Yeah. Yeah, great to hear more of your story. And thanks for being on the program.
Thanks for doing this.